So I encourage you to go ahead and make your way to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking, I encourage you if you're taking notes, there's going to be a host of various texts that we're going to be looking to this morning. And we won't take the time at every opportunity or every text that is. I won't be encouraging you or pausing to particularly allow you time to get there. So I encourage you to take notes on those texts to be able to reflect back to them this week, today even. But a couple we will pause at to allow you to follow along in looking at those texts. So this morning, as we consider a title for our message this morning and think about, I mean, you noticed in your bulletin, your listening guide, Jesus' work. And so this morning we're going to consider several details of Jesus' work and in how that relates to pro-life efforts. So several details in relation to Jesus' work in the fight for life and how that is related to pro-life efforts. So what's clear in Scripture, so hold your spot there at Ephesians 1, we'll be there just momentarily, but what is clear in Scripture is that Jesus Christ came into the world to be regarded, just as we got through singing, as Lord of the universe. Lord of the universe, and as such, that he should capture then our affections, not for our own selves, but for himself. And so where that doesn't happen in our lives and in others' lives, all manner of sin runs rampant in this world. And so it's essential for us in our lives to make much of Jesus Christ as Lord and to make it our aim individually to please him in all that we say and all that we do. And so as I was considering how to do that this morning, I decided I wanted us to talk about Christ and his works and how they do relate to pro-life efforts. And so as we consider several details of the work of Christ this morning, that first detail that concerning the work of Christ that I want us to consider is predestination. Like, man, we just came right out of the chute. And we think about, so there's going to be several words that you can take note on here, that first one being predestination. So there, where you look to in Ephesians chapter 1, and you held your spot, I trust, look to verse 3 with me. We're going to read down to verse 6 of Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so through Jesus Christ, God has providentially predestined believers for himself. So the Father and the Son are together preparing beforehand the work of giving an end to us. And so this means that when you interfere, when we interfere with an unborn child, we interfere with a child who has an end which is appointed by God. And so we often hear Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 quoted in reference to the pro-life movement, and rightly so. And I quote verse 5 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, very familiar text to many of you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. This is not the only place in Scripture that we're reminded, where we see someone acknowledging God's direction in their life. Additionally, the Apostle Paul said this about his own call to the ministry in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 15. He says, God has set me apart. Paul saying this, that God has set me apart before I was even born and called me by his grace. And so Paul, like Jeremiah, was deeply aware that even before he was born, God's call was indeed upon him. And so to think that God is only dealing with us as, whether it be folks in this room or folks that you engage with, maybe on a regular basis, many of us think that God is only dealing with us after birth. And to do so would be conflicting to the Scriptures. And so our own sense of being known and chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world should remind us. It should remind us of our own end with the Lord. We are indeed, as so many have even mentioned this morning, we are indeed loved by the Lord, knowing that we have been rooted in God's mind from all eternity past. That should give a great encouragement, particularly to the believers in this room this morning, that you are known by the Lord, yes, indeed, just as you are, and the Lord in his loving kindness has fully loved you as his your creator. So predestination. Secondly, as we think about our words this morning, our second detail that I want us to consider about Jesus' work, and just a reminder here, this is not going to be an exhaustive list on Jesus' work. And so just keep that in mind. Our second detail is creation. Creation. In John chapter 1, the first three verses, we were reminded there in John chapter 1, first three verses, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made." So you and I were made by Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are to relate to one another as fellow image bearers of Jesus Christ. We are his creation. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 at verse 13 and 14. Look there. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, as we think about being fellow image bearers of Christ and us being his creation. Again, I hope, very familiar text to many of us, reminder of us being created by our Lord. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And so Christ Jesus is at work there. We see in the text, Christ Jesus is at work in the womb, knitting together each human being, intricately, detail by detail. And so this is some imagery that has been used, that is very detailed. And so in doing so, using such image, the Lord reminds us, communicates to us that, hey, it's just not a boom, and you're created as a full-blown baby in the womb. Moms, you know, would know that. And so it's not this single word that brings about a fully formed embryo, no. But rather this intricate process, stitch by stitch, that is happening by the Lord, this casting on, this binding off, knowing that He is the creator of the weak and of the helpless ones. Indeed, that is us. Once upon a time, in the womb, the weak and the helpless ones. And knowing that the Lord in His marvelous power is and has chosen to create each and every one of us and those that are yet to come, everyone in their mother's womb through His own marvelous power, as we're reminded in Psalm 139. And so, may there be much sorrow in our lives, in others' lives, dare I say, if we interfere with what the Lord is providentially doing in creating us in our mother's womb. Creation, a third detail that I want us to consider in Christ's work, is His incarnation. His incarnation. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 reminds us there, and the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. As a result, therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Mary had asked, how is this to be? How is this to be that I'm going to be pregnant since I am a virgin? So the Holy Spirit would make her pregnant with the Son of God. And this is Mary. That she would become pregnant because of the work of the Holy Spirit in her life, that she would be pregnant with the Son of God. So Christ didn't become, so this is very important to take note of here, that he didn't become the Son of God at His birth. It wasn't until He was born, and then that's when He became the Son of God. No. Rather, the angel arrives and says, well, the reason He's going to be called the Son of God is because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and cause you to become pregnant. And so while there was and is only one Son of God, a child in the womb is a God-given gift to us. And so human beings, we have our inherent worth at conception. It's not at birth, but it's at conception. Fourthly, I want us to consider recognition. Recognition. So predestination is creation, and His incarnation is recognition. Luke chapter 15 reminds us there that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, and saying, this man, Jesus, what does He do? He receives sinners. He eats with them. End quote. How dare Jesus, in other words, do such a thing? Why would He associate with such filth, with such beliefs of these people? Further, you can turn back, if you're there at Luke, to chapter 7, verse 34. There, of Well, the Son of Man has come eating. He's come drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of who? Of tax collectors and of sinners. And so this one who God has, through the Holy Spirit and this marvelous power, again creating Jesus in the womb of Mary, now in his life, referred to, no, not as the Son of God, but as a man who is associating, being recognized as a man who associates with the downcast, with the outcast, with those who don't believe the same things as I do. And so, in other words, Jesus came and he spent time with those who were unclean, who were considered the outcast of society. And so in similar fashion, in like fashion, we must be, particularly speaking to those who are believers here this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be involved in the pro-life movement redemptively. Redemptively, not just as individuals who are pointing our fingers saying, hey, they don't believe what I believe, and they are the outcast. They are the unclean individuals. But yet thinking of it redemptively. And so as we think about our mindset, while yes, we don't agree on very important matters like life and the importance of God creating life, we must be involved continually, yes, in the pro-life movement, but thinking about it in a redemptive way, not as those who are pointing fingers and saying, hey, look, just look at those dirty sinners over there. And so this means, what does this mean of us? It means that we have to engage, right, in conversations that are very hard for us. We have to choose to maybe even invite others that we might not be like-minded in to lunch, to have some hard conversations. Maybe not just to lunch, but maybe to even our homes. Because we are thinking much bigger, much broader, and that is about the mind thought of, hey, I'm thinking about this in a redemptive way. And so we must be recognized ourselves like Jesus in that sense where we want to engage and we want to come alongside, no, not to support in what is believed on their part, but how we can help through being an instrument in their life. We pray for heart change. And so I'm not aware, and maybe you are, I would love to know about it in our lives, not aware anywhere biblically, you know, where, you know, when folks, you know, heart change, for heart change to happen, I'm not aware of any place where it happens when people are rejected, when people are devalued or called names, but it's usually totally the opposite. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 reminds us of that, that Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so the seeking there is a reminder to us as believers in Christ that that's an active word. It's not a passive word. We don't have a choice to sit observing as a Christian. We don't have that choice. We have the responsibility to engage the battle, right? And we have one of those opportunities to engage that battle even this week, particularly on Tuesday. And so most certainly, we must get out this Tuesday, and we must vote. We must vote yes for life on Amendment 2. But it must not end just there, in that fight for life. We must be continually involved redemptively in the lives of others who do not value life in the womb, and so many other things that we can think of other than the matter of just the value of life. And so the deepest reason why there is abortion, the deepest reason why there is abortion is because of the deep longings of the soul aren't satisfied in Christ Jesus. And so Christ came into the world. Why did he come into the world? He came into the world to be our King, to be our Lord, to be our Savior. And so where Jesus is rejected by any of us in this room or any of us outside of this building, in this world, in this universe, anywhere Jesus is rejected as King, as Lord, as Savior, the human soul, what do we choose to do? We choose to grasp for something else in our lives, don't we? We choose to grasp maybe for fame, you know, climbing the ladder, and that's our ultimate focus for our lives. There's a host and a myriad of other idols that we may chase after in our lives to fill this void. And so because the true God that satisfies is rejected, abortion then becomes an acceptable alternative to replace Jesus. And so as we think about this recognition, our own involvement, I want us to fifthly think about the detail in Jesus' work of a word that isn't often mentioned. I know some of those words we've heard this morning is like, what? Okay, what is that word? Here might be another one that maybe some of you haven't heard before, and that's the word is propitiation. I'll say it again, propitiation. It's good for us to learn words that is like, hey, it may not be common, that we might not hear regularly, which we have from this pulpit and Sunday school classes. So it's found four times throughout the New Testament. It's a 12-letter word which refers to the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was kept in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. This lid was sprinkled with the blood by the high priest just one day a year. One day a year on the Day of Atonement. And so this sacrifice atoned for or temporarily covered over the sins of the people. And so this lid was known as the mercy seat. Some translations refer to it as the atonement cover. And so the reason, as we have often mentioned, the reason that we no longer have to offer animal sacrifices to cover our sins is because Jesus is much greater than these animal sacrifices. As we even considered this morning at the table and the reminder of Jesus' own sacrifice. So Christ did something. So as we think about this word, propitiation, what he's done, and how in the world this relates to the pro-life efforts. Christ did something in his perfect life and substitutionary work, his death, that took away the wrath of God against sinners. Sinners who believe particularly in what Jesus has done on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, there reminds us it's not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, His, Jesus' own blood, He entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. And then further, 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18 reminds us and says there, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust." Why? "So that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." As I stand here this morning, and even thought this week, I'm not so naive to think that this issue is out there. So out there, outside this room, this building, as one of your pastors, I know full well the depths of your pain, of your regret, of your sorrows as Christians in here that have experienced much regret, much sorrow in your lives. And so what if you had in your lifetime, even now, what if you had an abortion? What if you paid for one? What if you paid for two or 10? What if you pressured a child, your child, or a girlfriend, or a spouse, quote, to get rid of the problem, as we often hear? What if you have volunteered or worked for Planned Parenthood? I do want to say to us that there is good news for you. There is good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so if you acknowledge and have repented of your sin, there is hope. If you have looked to Jesus Christ in faith for forgiveness of your sin, no wrath is coming upon you. We are guilty, but Christ stood condemned in our place, in your place. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says there, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." We, you and I, were under the wrath of God because of our sin. All of us, pro-choice people, and yes, indeed, even pro-life people, we're all under the wrath of God. And this is horrible news for every single one of us, not only in this room, but outside of this room, everyone that you come in contact with. This is horrible news. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Starting at verse 1, even in the midst of this being horrible news, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here is the glorious transition and the glorious hope for you, for me, for everyone. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so why is this relevant? Well, it means first that God has freed us from the worst fear, and that is being an enemy of our Lord, of our King. And so there's liberty that comes and strength that comes from knowing that you're loved, that you're accepted, that there's no wrath and only mercy flowing our way. Secondly, as we think about an implication here for this, God, in his mercy, has showed us just how great the debt is that he, through Christ, has paid so that we could have this hope in him. It's not only a hope for each and every one of us in this room, it's a hope for your lost loved ones. It's a hope for the abortionist as they look to Jesus, as you, being an instrument in our sovereign Savior's hands, points others, points the abortionist, points the sinner to Jesus. And there's hope because God paid such a price to remove his wrath from all who would indeed receive his Son. Lastly, this morning, I want us to consider intercession. Romans chapter 8. Our brother Aaron mentioned Romans 8 earlier at verse 35. Just want to back up just a little bit to verse 33 as we consider who is standing in our stead. Romans chapter 8, verse 33, Paul says there, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us." So despite our feelings, despite our guiltiness, despite our sinful past, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. But it just doesn't just end there. The Lord Jesus continues to sympathize. He doesn't sympathize in the sense of feeling a pity necessarily for us. No. He doesn't just sit in heaven feeling badly for us, but Jesus prays for us even when we don't know how to pray. And even thinking about this opportunity that lies before us this week, as we go to vote and we consider what the Lord Jesus might do through believers standing for life, I encourage you to pray. Look to the one who ultimately is your advocate, the perfect one, the Lord Jesus. He's interceding for us, even in the midst of Satan working in our lives and accusing you this week of many things about yourselves that are lies or who you once were in the flesh. So knowing that Jesus is for us, he provides every single thing that we need. And in him is found all that we need in this fight for life. And so he is indeed relevant at every single turn. And we should love him, trust him, and treasure him. I want to close with two things. One, a quote, and then also just some words from a well-known song that we often sing here, one with another. Quote from Kindergall, and I quote, "Here is the cure for everyone weighted down by shame. What we believe makes us forever unworthy of God's love is in fact an occasion to know all the more the depth of his love for us in Christ. We can lift up our heads, clinging with confidence to the blood of Christ, which wipes us clean and quiets the voice of condemnation in our lives." As we think about the Lord's marvelous grace that is given toward us, particularly as we think about the grace that so many of us, all of us for that matter, don't deserve, and particularly this morning, for some of us even in this room, as was made mention of a few moments ago, have come in and have much weight, and this week have dealt with many things in their lives, various aspects of sin or the temptation to such. I pray that this morning you would be reminded of the glorious grace of our loving Lord. Song that we so often sing that I made mention of, that I want you just to hear briefly as our musicians get ready to make their way up. It says, I quote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary, mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" So whatever your burden is, you may be carrying with you this morning, today, whether it's the shame of a past abortion or the realization of a current self-righteousness in your life, I'm going to remind you that Jesus is greater. And even as we come upon this responsibility that we have as a church family, as a people, to go out on Tuesday and vote yes for life, I pray that you would be reminded that Jesus indeed is greater and that we have a marvelous responsibility, a marvelous opportunity to put action to what we say we hold to, if we truly indeed hold to the importance of life and that it began through the sovereign Savior's perfect plan. And so I pray this morning that you would go to the one who is standing and willing and ready to forgive any sin that you might bring to him, that you repent and come to him in faith. Yes, you who are unbelievers would do likewise and look to our Lord Jesus, that you might find true forgiveness in him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your marvelous and tender care toward us. Lord, you indeed are good. Lord, we know that you, in your goodness, have chosen in your that goodness to create each and every one of us in our mother's womb, intricately, stitch by stitch, the casting on, the binding on, the casting off, every minute detail. And it began with you, Lord, not with us, but with you. Lord, thank you for using us as instruments in your marvelous plan and life being created. Lord, as we have this opportunity before us, even this week as believers, to stand for life, Lord, I pray that you would remind us indeed where life has begun and has begun with you. And it will continue to tarry and carry on forth because of your great power and work. And so, Lord, help us to make our voices known. Help us to stand for truth. And this is one way this week, this Tuesday, that we can do so. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we can carry through even with this responsibility while in our hearts and minds we wish this indeed weren't the case. That we had to do such, that our country was and has been in such dire need of the importance of a right to life. But Lord, knowing that we live in a sinful world, we pray, Lord, and we thank you even, Lord, that this is an opportunity that we have before us as children of yours to make known your truths. And Lord, may you be glorified in all. And it's in your name I do pray. Amen.